Then from there, depending on how much he knows about the Bible, I would go into the book of Acts or into the book of Luke. You might wonder why I choose the book of Luke. The reason I choose the book of Luke is because Luke wrote both the book of Luke, the biography of Jesus, and the book of Acts, the biography of the church in the early century. It serves for a smooth transition from one to the other. I don't recommend that you study all the book of Luke with a candidate because it's too long and it would take too long to go through it. But I would recommend that you hit the high points of Jesus' life, some of the miracles, some of the things that he's taught, and then go into the book of Acts for how the church operated, how you got into the church, how you became a member of the church, and how the church operated after you became a member. So with that, we're going to look at Acts, the first chapter, and the first verse, where Luke writes, "A former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now that's the book of Luke. The book of Luke is all that Jesus began to do and teach. And then, of course, the book of Acts is all that the apostles began to do and teach. So both of them are a beginning, and yet the apostles finished what Jesus started. We'll see as we go along. To start off our lesson tonight, let's turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and hear Jesus' instructions to his apostles as he closed his teaching here on earth and went back to heaven. Matthew 28:18. He says, "All power," he's speaking to the apostles, "all power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Now, he's talking in prospect here. He hadn't received all power as yet because he hadn't gone back to heaven and been crowned Lord and Christ. It says that, "Go ye, therefore, because I have this power, I'm telling you to go." Now, who is the you? You apostles to go. "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now you notice in this particular commission, he says that we teach first, then as a result of the teaching we baptize, and as a result of the baptism we have more to teach. How to stay a Christian, how to remain a Christian, how to encourage one another. So the teaching never finishes. The teaching is never done. They taught them how to become a Christian, then they taught them how to stay a Christian after they were baptized. So baptism becomes the focal point of our obedience. When we are baptized, we have completed our initial obedience and we're ready to start learning about God and following after Him. You notice here also that we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or by the authority of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. We are baptized into that family when we become a child of God. That's the family name. God is the family name, with three members in the family. Now go with me to Mark 16, so we can see how these different writers say the same thing. Basically, but they're reporting it from a different angle. Mark 16:15-16. Again, he's talking to the 11 as they sat at meat, if you look in verse 14. And he said to them, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel." Now we have what we preach is the gospel. To every creature, anybody. Not just Jews, anybody. Now you see the apostles didn't understand that at this time, but that's exactly what Jesus meant. To every creature means to every person, every human being. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If we believe what the apostles taught and we are baptized, then we've taken the initial step and also the final step in becoming obedient to God. If we take the initial step and we take the final step, then we will be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Unless I believe what the apostles teach, then I am still condemned, even if I'm baptized. I can be baptized if I don't believe what the apostles taught, then I'm still condemned, aren't I? Jesus said, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let's look at Luke 24 for just a moment, and then we'll get into what we want to cover tonight. Luke records this in Luke 24:46. Luke 24:46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, repentance and remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, in his name here, among all nations, anybody, beginning at Jerusalem. So, even though Jesus began to do and teach, the official announcement of God's conditions under which he would save us were not announced until the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem. Now, we're going to explore what Jesus began to do and teach. Because Jesus did other things than just teach and do what we have to do to be a Christian. He did other things. Let's look at John the 8th chapter. John 8:26. This is Jesus. And he says to them, I have many things to say to you and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Now, why is this important? Because Jesus never spoke anything on his own. He spoke only what he heard from God. We don't want to get the idea that Jesus didn't have any part in deciding what would happen and how we would become a Christian, but God told him. He gave God the credit. It's God's idea. So he heard, just like we have to hear, he heard the word of God. That was the first step in his obedience. He had to hear the word of God, the same as we have to hear it. I can't be obedient to God without hearing the word of God. So if I hear something other than the word of God, I can be obedient to that, but I have no promise of being saved any more than Jesus would have if he'd heard somebody else. He heard God and he did that which he heard. Now look in the 29th verse. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So Jesus heard it, he believed it, and he obeyed it. And that's the same step that we go through. Jesus had to hear from God what he needed to do to be saved. Jesus to be saved. Now I want you to get this point. Jesus would have lost his soul just as you and I will lose ours if he had not obeyed what God told him. He had to go through the same steps you and I have to go through. So if we think that we don't have to go through one of these steps, then we're saying that we are better than Jesus, and nobody wants to claim that, I'm sure. We are not better than Jesus. Jesus had to do it, and we have to do it. John 17 and 8, Jesus again, just before he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, said to God, I have given to them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So here Jesus is saying that to his disciples, they received the word that he gave them, they believed it, and they obeyed it. They believed he came from God, and therefore they obeyed it. That's why they are his disciples, and he's praying for them. Philippians 2 and 8. Paul writing about Jesus. Philippians 2 and 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, he obeyed even to the cost of his death. And so we are told, if we'll be obedient until death, I'll give you the crown of life. A lot of us interpret that as meaning, I have to be obedient until the day I die. Well, that's true too. But don't believe that's what the verse means. The verse means that I'll be obedient even if it costs me my life. Like Jesus was obedient and it did cost him his life. John 15. Now, of course, we go much slower with a candidate because we want to discuss each one of these, but I'm hurrying so that I can cover the whole lesson with you tonight. John 15, 22, Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You see, you and I wouldn't even know what displeased God if Jesus hadn't come and told us, would we? We wouldn't have known what pleased God. Sin is transgression of the law. And if Christ gave us the law and I transgress it, then I'm a breaker of the law and not a doer of the law. But if I am obedient to it, then I'm not a transgressor and I don't stand condemned by Christ. So Jesus heard God and he believed and did it. Now, did he teach other men to do the same thing? Well, the answer is obvious. Matthew, the 7th chapter, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in the 24th verse, Matthew 7, 24, did he teach that I have to hear him? Yes, just like he taught that he had to hear God. I have to hear Christ. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man. And notice down in the 26th, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man. So he's saying that I have to hear Christ like Christ heard God. He did that to show me the pattern, I hear and I do, you hear and you do, Christ is saying. Now, what did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? We're gathered here to tell you the wonderful works of God. Hear these words, Peter says. So, see, Peter finished it off. Peter told us what Christ told him to tell us. We hear those things and we obey them, and then we are saved. Unless we obey them, we are not saved. We are foolish to hear them and not do them. We'd be better off not to hear them. No, we wouldn't, because that's the first step in our obedience. Some people say, well, it's better for me not to know. No, it isn't better for you not to know, because if you know, you at least know what you are to do, and then you can do it. If you don't know that, then you can't do it in spite of anything that you might say. The first step that we have here, and we had up here at the top, after we hear and after we believe, is to repent. Did Jesus teach that I should repent? Matthew 10:32, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Yes, I have to repent. No question about it. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you. See, Jesus spoke it. Peter spoke it to confirm it. So we do have to repent. Did Jesus repent? Did Jesus begin to repent? No, Jesus had no need to repent. But all of us have need to repent because we've all done things wrong or failed to do things that are right. It's one and the same thing. If I fail to do what's right, I'm just as guilty of not obeying God as I am if I do things that are wrong. You see the difference in that? Many of us are very careful not to do wrong, aren't we? But we have to do right in order to please God. It isn't enough to abstain from doing wrong. Many moral people don't do wrong in the sense that man considers it wrong, but God considers it wrong when I don't hear God and I don't believe Him and I don't obey Him, then God considers that wrong because I haven't done what's right. Jesus didn't repent because Peter said that he was without sin. He was tempted in all points like we are, but he was without sin. So he had no cause to repent. Jesus did not begin to do this then. Jesus could not show me how to repent. He left that up to somebody else to show me how to repent. He told us what repentance was. You remember Jesus' little story about repentance? A man had two sons. He said to the first son, "Go to work today in my vineyard." And he said, "I won't do it." And later he changed his mind and went. He repented of evil, didn't he? Because it's wrong to tell your father you're not going to do something when it's reasonable. The other man said, "I'll go," but he didn't go. He repented of doing good. So you can repent two ways. You can repent of doing evil, or you can repent of not doing good. There are two ways to repent. Jesus didn't have to repent either one of either way. Jesus went about doing good. That's all he ever did. Therefore, he didn't have to repent of doing evil. He didn't have to repent of not doing good. Did Jesus confess? 1 Timothy 8:13. "We believe that you must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead." 1 Timothy 6:18. If I can find it here. That isn't right. It's 6:13. Paul says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Now, what did Jesus say before Pontius Pilate? You remember what Pontius Pilate asked him? Timothy said that was a good confession. A good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate. All right, go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and you'll find the answer to that. Matthew 26. Someone read 63 and 64, please. Now here you remember the high priest was the highest authority on earth under the law of Moses. Jesus was a subject of the law of Moses. Remember last time we talked about him living under the law of Moses, keeping it perfectly, so that nobody could say, "You can't keep the law of Moses." Jesus proved you could keep it. But here the high priest says, "I adjure you by the living God." In other words, I adjure you in my official capacity, I'm asking you, Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus said, well, you said it. I am. In other words, nevertheless, the next time you see me, I'll be sitting on the power, sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven the next time you see me. Jesus promised him that he'd come back and show him that he was the Son of God. So Jesus had to confess that he was the Son of God. Do I have to confess that he was the Son of God? Did he do that as a demonstration for me of what I need to do when I become a Christian? Sure he did. John 18 is another instance where Pilate asked him, are you a king? And he said, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this reason came I into the world. Now, did Jesus teach men that they had to confess? He began to do this. He did it. Did he teach men that they had to? Yes, he did. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew 10, 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Yes, which one did you want? Oh, just a minute here. Did I give Matthew 10:32 for repent?
Yes.
I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one. Luke 13:3 is repent. I'm sorry, Luke 13:3 is repent, and then Peter in the second chapter of Acts. Matthew 10:32 is confess. What does this mean? A lot of people get the impression that I have to get up in front of you, of a group of people, and confess my sins. No, I don't have to get up and confess my sins. It'd take too long, wouldn't it? Can you imagine how long the church would be in session if one person got up and confessed all his sins when he became a Christian? That's ridiculous. God doesn't want us to waste our time. He wants to conserve our time to use it. And so he asks us to confess Jesus, our belief in Jesus. We believe we have sinned, or we wouldn't be confessing his name, would we? We believe that he came and he died to take away our sin. And I'm confessing belief in his name. I'm not confessing my sins. Confessing belief in his name. Now, what's he going to do when we get to heaven then? When we get to the judgment, if I have confessed that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then he will confess before God at the judgment, this man believes in me and I'm pleading his case. He's my lawyer, isn't he, before God's judgment seat. If you have not confessed, then you will appear with no lawyer, won't you? You know, in the medical profession, they say if you try to doctor yourself, you have a fool for a patient and a fool for a doctor. Well, in the religious profession, Jesus is saying, unless you accept me as your religious doctor, then you have a fool for a patient and you have a fool for a doctor. Because you will have no one to plead your case before God when you come to judgment unless you have confessed him before. Now, there are several ways we can confess him, people say. But Paul put that to rest in the 10th chapter of the Roman letter. There aren't several ways to confess. There is one way to confess, and Paul reviewed it in the 10th chapter of the Roman letter. Starting in the 8th verse. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess by your life, no, with your mouth. You see, I can't get by with saying, well, I'll just live the kind of a life that everybody will know that I believe Jesus is the Christ. No, you can't get by with that. Any more than you can when you go to get married. You just say, well, I'll live with this woman, and everybody will know that I'm her husband if I live with her. Not necessarily. We require that you confess that you are taking this woman for your wife, and you intend to live together for the rest of your life, if you do it scripturally. So here, Jesus will not let us get by with saying, well, I'll just live for Jesus, and then that'll be the same as my confession. No, that won't work. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You notice I'm not saved yet. I shall be saved. I'm on my way to being saved, but I'm not saved yet. I shall be saved. I'm not saved yet when I confess. We have people that come into our assembly that assume because they come into the assembly and they keep coming to the assembly that they are members of the body of Christ. No, you're not a member of the body of Christ just by being present in the assembly. Jesus didn't get by with that, and we can't get by with it because he did it and he commanded us to do it. So, I believe in my heart, in my head. The heart's always your head. And I say it with my mouth. Out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks, doesn't it? So I say what's in my heart coming out of my mouth. And I have to do it with my mouth. You remember the eunuch in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. They came to this water. Philip had taught the eunuch about Jesus. And they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, here is water. What hinders me or what stops me from being baptized or taking the final step? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. Well, he hadn't offered any objections, apparently. But the only way that Philip would know that he believed it was for him to say so with his own mouth. And so the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Philip baptized him. You see, we take it on face value when a man says, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We take it on face value that he is honest, that he's sincere, and that he wants to do what Jesus said because he has done what Jesus said up to that point. Jesus began to do and teach baptism. John, the 3rd chapter. Did Jesus teach that I must be baptized? John 3:22 and 23. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized of him. So Jesus did teach that we must be baptized. Remember in the commission to the apostles? You are to teach them and baptize them and then teach them again. So Jesus followed that same pattern. He taught himself what God wanted him to do. He was baptized, and then he kept on teaching himself what God wanted him to do from then on. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. All of us, I'm sure, are familiar with this, but we'll review it for just a moment, because I think it has one important point in it. John, the 3rd chapter, and the 13th verse. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus had to be baptized to be righteous, because it was the right thing, according to God, for him to do it, to appear to be a sinner, even though he wasn't one. He could submit to baptism. He could do that without conflicting what he had taught. It didn't have a thing to do with the fact that he didn't have any sin to wash away. He still had to be baptized in order to fulfill God's righteousness, to give us an example. Jesus was baptized. Yes? Matthew, the 3rd chapter, 13th verse. I'm sorry. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Hebrews 2. Paul, we believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and he says, therefore we, who is we? We who profess to be following God ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which are heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompensatory reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So everything that has to do with my salvation was spoken by the Lord first. I think we demonstrated that tonight. I must hear, I must believe, I must repent, I must confess, and I must be baptized. The Lord said so in that many words. But he never put it all together in one whole, W-H-O-L-E. Now, he says here, it began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by whom? By those who heard him. Who heard him? By the apostles. And I think I used the example the last time that we don't wash one another's feet, even though the Lord told the disciples to wash one another's feet. We don't do it because it was never confirmed by an apostle that we ought to wash one another's feet as a ritual in the church. He goes on to say in the 4th verse that God bore them witness by signs and wonders. Go back to Romans, the 10th chapter, for just a moment. I want to review that for just a second to bring out a point. Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans 10 and 8. The word of faith which we preach, Paul said. The word, and he could have said, of the faith, couldn't he? Because there is one faith. Paul preached it in his day. There is another group of religious people that can claim that Paul preached their faith. We have to believe, we have to do what this says because Christ preached it and Paul preached it, and it was the faith, wasn't it? Wasn't it 264 like we have in the world today? Notice in the 10th verse, for with the heart man believeth, with his mind he believes unto what? Unto righteousness. I'm on my way, but I'm not there. I'm going toward it, unto, going toward righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto what? Unto salvation. So salvation and righteousness are synonymous. So I'm still on my way, aren't I? I'm confessing. I believe, I confess, and I repent. The 9th verse says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Unto righteousness. All right, now let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 7:10. That isn't right. Second 2 Corinthians 7:10. I didn't put the second on it. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So godly sorrow works repentance. That leads to repentance. To salvation. Toward salvation. So when I repent, I'm still not finished. I'm still on my way, aren't I? I haven't arrived yet. I am not a child of God yet. I haven't gone through the whole process that God said. But look in 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. And this is never said of baptism. It's never said of baptism that I'm on my way to salvation. When Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, then I have salvation right there, don't I, at baptism. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are saved at the point of baptism. You see why Jesus told the apostles when he gave them the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized, if he believes, if he takes the first step and he takes the last step, then he is saved. We are not saved before that. 1 Peter 3:21 is the best verse I know of to prove that baptism saves us. Now, a lot of people accuse the Church of Christ of saying that's all you have to do to be saved is to be baptized. That's not true. It's just as important that I hear the word. It's just as important that I believe it. It's just as important that I confess it, that I repent, as it is that I'm baptized. I think we ought to concern ourselves a little more with, does the person really believe it? Is he ready to change his life? Is he ready to repent? We stress a lot, well, come down the aisle and be dipped in water. That is essential. You can't get by without it. But so are the others, just as essential to your salvation. If you skip a beat here, then you have nullified even the last one, because you are not a child of God, because you haven't obeyed God. Romans, the 6th chapter, tells us why I must be baptized. Romans, the 6th chapter. Know ye not, in the 3rd verse, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted, notice that. Paul makes it very plain. If we haven't been planted, if we haven't been baptized, if we have been baptized, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, suppose I haven't been planted in the likeness of his death. You think I'm going to raise from the dead? No. Why not? Because you can't raise till you've been buried. So I put the old man to death, I bury it in the grave of baptism, and I come out of the grave just like Christ came out of the grave, the literal grave, and I start a new life. God gives me a whole new slate. Isn't that wonderful? Just think if you had to work out all the things that you did wrong or failed to do that were right before you became a Christian, before God would accept you. We'd never get done doing it, would we? So God is very gracious to us in that he lets us leave that old man behind, forget everything that we did before we became a Christian, just as if it never happened. and start a whole new life, a new creature, just like Jesus did when he came out of the grave. Galatians, the third chapter, tells us that when we are baptized, Galatians 3:25, as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are baptized once into his death to bury the old man. We are baptized into Christ. We become a part of Christ. Part of Christ's church, he is the head and we are the body. We are baptized into Christ, and in Acts, the 22nd chapter, Ananias told Paul that we are baptized to wash away our sins. That's our reason for being baptized. You see, God cleans us up and gives us a complete clean slate before we ever start. Yes?
I have a question.
All right. Well, if they were baptized for the remission of sins, they made the mistake after they were baptized, not before. See, they made the mistake of following a man's doctrine after baptism, because if the Baptist church preaches that you have to hear, you have to believe, you have to repent, you have to confess, and you have to be baptized to be saved, and I accept that, okay, I'm all right as far as I've gone, aren't I? I've done everything the way the Lord wanted up to that point. Did the Lord add me to his church at that point I'm talking about? Do you believe the Lord added me to his church? Even though I was baptized in the Baptist church. Yes, the Lord added me to his church, but who added me to their church? The Baptists added me to their church. See, there's where I made my mistake. I got my name on the wrong roll. Now, is the Lord going to keep my name on his roll if I'm on the roll of some other church than the Lord's church? How long is he going to keep me on it? Until I learn that church is not the Lord's church. When I learn that, then I must repent of that. And to repent of that, I have to get out of that church and get into the Lord's church, don't I? So you see, I don't believe the man who obeyed the gospel in the Baptist church, if they required it, baptism for the remission of sins, he was right up to that point. And maybe he did it ignorantly. Maybe he didn't know anything but the Baptist church. But he did the right thing. He did exactly what he would have done in the Lord's church. So he was right up to that point, but he became wrong as soon as he joined himself to a church that the Lord didn't approve of. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes. Sometimes they don't, sometimes they do.
Most times they don't.
The Baptist church, there's a primitive Baptist, as I understand it, that require you to be baptized, just like we do, to be a member, to have your sins washed away, just like Ananias told Paul. They believe the same way we do, up to baptism, up through baptism. Now, there's another group of the Baptist church that teach that you are baptized because you are already saved. Now, if that's the case, they've got that goofed up, I believe. You are not baptized because you're already saved. You are baptized to be saved. And if they obeyed that, then they obeyed a false doctrine, didn't they? Because Jesus said through the apostles that we are baptized to be saved. Jesus told the apostles, you go and preach, and if they are baptized, they will be saved. He didn't say, if they believe, they'll be saved. The favorite verse of the Baptist doctrine is the is in Paul's conversion of the jailer, where the jailer asked him what he needed to do to be saved, and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that was the first step that jailer had to take, wasn't it? Because he didn't know Jesus Christ from Adam. That doesn't prove their point at all, because Paul took them the same hour of the night and baptized them, didn't he? Why did he do that if they were already saved? What was the hurry? No point in him going out in the middle of the night and baptizing this man if he was already saved. Paul didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ only, and thou shalt be saved. Does that answer your question, Peter? Has anybody else got a comment on this? Ruth?
You do everything that you're supposed to do. And you do believe, repent, confess, and baptize. What does it make any difference what church you go to? The church is not going to save you. You don't get saved by going to church.
Well, the church...